If you only had one opportunity to share a message with someone, what would you say? That's the idea behind our new series, Dear Church. The Northgate pastors are each going to share what they would say if they only had one chance to say it. And now, here's today's message.
So we are in this series, Dear Church, and it's my turn to share with you what my one message would be. And man, it is hard to come down to one message. There are so many things that I know all of us would like to say. But if we had only one opportunity, if there was just one thing that we could say to a group of people, what would we say? You've heard a number of great messages, and I'm going to share my thoughts today on what it would be. It's a pretty straightforward message. And in the first service, Susan Wakefield was the member of our congregation who got up and led us in prayer. And I just, when she started to pray, I was like, what? Did she really just say that? Because it was exactly what I was going to say in starting out the message. And she started out her prayer with, Lord, I'm a mess. That's what I wanted to start with. Because my message basically is this. It's, we are all a mess, but Jesus Christ came into the world to clean us up and to put us to good use. And that's the message. And I believe that with all my heart. I've experienced that in my life. I want everyone I know to experience that. There is no reason for us to live in the mess that we were. We can live, we can come out of that through the help of Jesus Christ, and we can be put to good use in this world. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us. So my message is from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, if you want to follow along in a Bible. I'm going to read the whole passage. It's just those verses, Titus 3, 3 to 8. And then we'll circle back, and then we'll talk about each of those points a little bit. So Titus 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You know, it occurs to me, Paul is doing exactly what John encouraged us men to do. He has a guy named Titus who is a young Christian, but he's a leader. He's in a particular place where he is supposed to be overseeing a group of other leaders who are building up small congregations of people. And Paul is mentoring him. And this letter to Titus is just a three-chapter letter. It's a short letter. It takes up two pages in your Bible. But it's Paul's one sermon to Titus. These are things that Paul says, Titus, you need to know these things as you step out into leadership at those churches, as you lead other people in those congregations. Here's the things that you need to know. And so he comes down to this passage in chapter 3, and this just really speaks to my heart. I hope it speaks to yours this morning. I hope God uses this and really says something to you. But let's go through it one piece at a time, starting in Titus 3:3. Where Paul says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Okay, I keep looking over here for it. We might be having to. There we go. Thank you. At one time we too. I was getting dizzy doing that, so I thought you probably were too. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Well, you know, this isn't probably the way that you like to start out your conversations with people. You know, one time we were a mess, right? I mean, do you agree with that? That's what Paul is saying to Titus. And notice he includes himself in that. He's saying, we were this. We were foolish. How many of us can agree that we have been foolish? We have done foolish. Sean, our youth director's hand goes right up on that, okay? Why am I not surprised? No, Sean, I'm right there with you, okay? I'm right there with you. I've done so many foolish things, I can't begin to name them or list them for you, okay? It would just be too long and too embarrassing. But most of us, if not all of us, can identify with that. We have done foolish things. We did them maybe because we just didn't know any better. Maybe we were simply ignorant. We weren't thinking about where it was leading, the consequences, what would happen, or how dangerous it was, or how, you know, it didn't make any sense at all. We've all been there. We've all done foolish things. And Paul kind of starts here. And again, he says, you know, I was there too. I was a pretty foolish person, he says. I did a lot of foolish things. But then he kind of starts to ramp it up a little bit. He goes from foolish to disobedient. Okay, so how many of us could say, not only was I foolish, not only did I do things that you know, didn't make sense, but then there came a time when I knew right and wrong, when I knew what I should do, when I knew, maybe I wasn't even following Christ, but I just knew in my conscience, the conscience that God has given to each one of us, and he speaks to us through that, I knew that what I was doing was wrong, and I did it anyway. I made a willful choice to disobey. So how many of us, you know, you don't have to, okay, Pastor Greg's hand goes right up on that one. So this is good. We got Sean, our youth director. We got Pastor Greg, our discipleship pastor. Okay, great. No, I'm up there too. And Paul would be there too. We've done disobedient things. There probably isn't a person in this room who can't honestly say, yes, there has been a time in my life when I knew God wanted me to do A and I did B, okay? And I knew it. I knew I was doing something that was wrong. And he keeps going up. He goes from foolish to disobedient to deceived by passions and pleasures. Okay, deceived, and the verse says actually deceived and enslaved by passions and pleasures. Okay, so not only are we foolish, not only are we disobedient, but actually we tend to follow our passions, follow our that sense of wanting pleasure, the things that will bring us pleasure, we think, okay, down a road that is deceiving us and ultimately enslaves us, okay? And we've seen this happen, right? Maybe, you know, you've experienced this in your life or you've seen it in other people's lives where they followed some, you know, just take an easy one, take money. You know, I think money's going to make me happy. The more of it I have, the happier I'm going to be, the more content I'll be. That's the answer to life's problems, just get a lot of money. So we start following ourselves down that road, that passion for money. We go down that road and we're being deceived as we're going down that road because ultimately it's not going to give us what we're looking for. And we're also becoming enslaved by it. It becomes something that begins to control us. And Paul says, this is what happens. We start out foolish, we become disobedient, and then we start following our passions and pleasures, and we become deceived and enslaved by them. Just this morning, as I'm getting ready to come to church, the TV was on, and some program was being promoted. I can't even tell you the name of it, but I can. What caught my ears was they started out saying, here's your next television addiction. And then there was a little trailer for the program, and it completely revolved around, just a bit I saw, completely revolves around money, sex, and power. The three things that are most apt to deceive us and enslave us in this world. Chasing money, sex, relationships, and power, popularity, those kinds of things. And this television show apparently is going to be built around those things. I mean, that's just, we've seen this generation after generation. These are the things that deceive and enslave people. Paul goes on, he says there's more. You know, we lived in malice. In other words, we actually found ourselves wanting to see other people suffer. Okay? We wanted to see people hurt. Because of things that they caused us. But that's what malice is. Malice is wanting somebody to suffer, wanting someone to pay a price. He says, we were there. He says, we envied. We wanted what people had. We wanted their lives. We wanted their goods. We wanted their relationships. We wanted what they had. And then he kind of comes all the way up to hatred. He says, we actually were hated, and we hated people. Okay? And he says, this is where we were. And this is the first step. If we have to kind of come to grips with this, we have to admit that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived by these pleasures, or none of the rest of what he says makes any sense to us. If we can't begin by admitting, yes, at one time in my life, that's where I was. I may not be there now, okay? Maybe I've experienced the love of Christ and he has rescued me from these things. But yeah, looking back, I have to say, your pastor has to look back and to be honest with you, has to say, yes, I was there. Okay, at one time in my life, that describes me. I wouldn't have been able to say that then, but looking back, I can tell you, yes, that would describe me. Okay, and that's what Paul's saying we got to admit. Now, you know, where do we go from there? You know, that's the bad news. What is the good news? And he's going to give that to us, but he's going to talk about God's love. And these verses came to me this morning. I was thinking about this in Psalm 51. And this is a psalm that just means a lot to me for a number of reasons. But in Psalm 51, David, King David, wrote this psalm after he had his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up by orchestrating the death of Bathsheba's husband. So I'm guessing as much as we just heard, you know, foolish, disobedient, the rest of that, you know, I'm guessing that very few of us could identify with the depth of sin that David was in. And David was aware of his sinfulness. He was aware of his situation. He wasn't hiding it from himself any longer. He wasn't living in denial. He wasn't delusional. He was saying, yeah, I'm a horrible person. I know what I've done, and it's horrible. And this is what he writes in response to that. He goes to God, and he says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now see, this is David's turning point in life. He has gone to the depths of sin. He's gone as far as anybody can go in sinfulness. And he has come to the place where he knows he has no hope except to turn to God and plead for God's mercy. And he is free to plead for God's mercy because one thing that he knows, one thing that he has experienced in the course of his life, is that God is a God of unfailing love. And that's exactly where Paul goes in his letter to Titus as we read the next part of it. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There it is. Exactly what David was saying in that psalm, Paul comes to as well. God saved us, not because we suddenly got good, not because we suddenly did, you know, charitable and kind and loving things. God saved us in spite of our sinfulness. He saved us for these reasons, because God is a God of kindness, a God of love, and a God of mercy. You see, when we were at our worst, God came in and said, I love you anyway, and I will save you from that sinfulness. I will rescue you from that place. I will turn your life around because God is a God of kindness and love and mercy. The first word of that verse is but, and then if you skip over the intervening phrase, you come to the word God, but God. But God is one of those phrases I latched on to years ago, and I thought, man, that is such a hopeful two-word phrase, but God. You know, because whatever our situation, whatever we have done, wherever we have gone, however we have disappointed God or ourselves or other people, no matter what kinds of things we have committed, whatever we've done, but God changes everything. Changes everything. Genesis 8:1, I was looking through the Bible and just seeing where that little two-word phrase comes up. In Genesis 8:1, Noah is on an ark and he's out there on the water and he's been out there for months, okay? And all he can see is water, okay? You know, I thought about joining the service once. I knew the Navy was out, okay? Out. I am not going out on an ocean and spending, you know, long periods of time where all I can see is water. I'm just, you know, I don't know. I'm just, that wasn't for me. For some reason, the Air Force was kind of on my mind. I don't mind being in the sky. It's on the water. I don't know. I'm just not into that. But here's Noah, okay? He's out on that water for months, okay? Wonder what's going to happen. You know, when is God going to do something about this? And then in Genesis 8:1, we read, but God remembered Noah, okay? Now, let me explain this, because, you know, you hear that phrase, but God remembered Noah. It's not like God had gotten distracted with a lot of things. He is busy, okay? He's got a lot on his mind, I'm sure. But it's not like he had gotten distracted and forgot, you know, and then one day he's looking at his appointment book. He's going back over the past few months. He says, oh, man, I sent Noah out on that water. I completely forgot about him. I probably ought to do something about that. That's not what it means, okay? This is from the human perspective. This is what it felt like as a human being, and you can identify with that. Many of you can. You have been in places where you felt like God forgot about me. God has left me out here in this position, in this situation, in this relationship, and I don't know where he is, and it just seems like he's forgotten about me, and that's how it felt to Noah. But it says, but God remembered Noah, and things began to change at that moment in time. Genesis 45:7, Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery, and he's off in Egypt, and, you know, he goes through a very bad time there, but then God kind of raises him up to this important position. Meanwhile, his brothers are going through this terrible famine back home, and their only hope is to go to Egypt and find some food, and they go to Egypt, and, you know, there's that whole scenario that happens where eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and says, "Here I am, I'm the brother you sent away." And they're scared because they think he's going to kill him now and he's going to get his revenge. But he's, nope, you don't understand. God was doing something even in all of this that I get now. In Genesis 45:7, he says to his brothers, "But God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you." You know, you thought this was all, you know, you're doing and you were, you know, it was awful. No, God was behind this. But God had a plan. Psalm 9:18. Let me just give you some verses from the Psalms. 9:18. "But God will never forget the needy." Psalm 49:15. "But God will redeem me." 66:19. "But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer." And 73:26. "But God is the strength of my heart." There's always hope for us because there's a but God. No matter what the situation, God can step in and change things in a moment. Repeatedly in Acts, we read in the sermons of those apostles, right after Jesus' death and resurrection, their sermon centered on this. "You all thought you were killing Jesus, but God raised him from the dead." And that's a phrase repeated in Acts, "but God raised him from the dead." You see, there is no point of hopelessness for us because there is a God who can intervene at any moment. We're going through this time in our nation, in our world, where, you know, we're kind of unsettled. There's racial tension and problems, and we're concerned about the state of our nation, and there's terrorism all over the world, and it's easy to get caught up in hopelessness around that. But we got to remember, but God can do whatever God wants to do, and but God can step into this situation at any moment. He can change things. You know, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And he was sent to preach to these enemies of his. And they were terrible, wicked people. The stories about the Ninevites that Jonah went to preach to, they're just atrocious. But Jonah, you know, he went and he gave the message that God had given him to preach. And in Jonah 3:9, the king of Nineveh is pleading with his people. He's heard the message and he's responding to it. And he says, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And that's exactly what happened. His people prayed, and God did relent, and God did spare them at that time because they turned to him. So if we will turn to God and trust that God can do whatever God wants to do in this situation, no situation is hopeless. And that includes us. None of us are hopeless. None of us need to be stuck in that sinfulness that we described just a little bit ago. We all have the hope of a new life because of God's love, his kindness, and his mercy. So know this, God loved us in spite of what we were. He loved us in spite of what we were. And he saved us. The next verse says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So realize this, God is an expert in restoration work, okay? Now, I really do admire people that can take old things and make them look brand new. I mean, that's a gift and a talent I don't have, and I just love it. So there are guys, and I suppose there are women too, right? I don't want to be sexist about this, who work on old cars, okay? They take an old, rusted, dented, damaged automobile, and they work, and they put hours into it, and they, you know, scour the internet for the parts that they need, and they buff out the dents, and they shine it up, and they get it running again. I was at a family thing just a few weeks ago, and there was this beautiful 1973 baby blue Cadillac that had been completely restored. It was gorgeous. I mean, I looked at it, and I said, "I want that car. I really do. I want that." I didn't even bother to ask Deb about it because I knew that's like not going to happen, you know, and that's a good thing. But you know, it was just beautiful. It was just gorgeous. And I thought to myself, you know, somebody put a whole lot of time and attention into this. You know, and that's great. I love that people can do that, and I love that people do that, because I think there's a spiritual message there, you know, and it's this. Just like somebody can restore a piece of furniture and take an old table and make it look, you know, beautiful again, they can take an old car and make it look beautiful, make it run again. God does that for people all the time. God is an expert in restoration work. God takes souls that were damaged by sin, that have been corrupted by sin, that are stained by sin. God takes those souls that are damaged and dented and rusted, and he makes them brand new. In fact, he makes them better than they were before. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he washes us, it says, with rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So by God's Holy Spirit, which it says he pours out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, through our faith in Jesus, God restores our soul, but he doesn't just restore it to the condition it was in at a previous point. He restores it to perfection. God takes the stain of sin away from us. We're all born with the stain of sin. We're all born with this propensity to sinfulness. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're made righteous by the blood of Christ, and the stain of that original sin is gone. We are brand new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you've heard that verse a couple of times in this series from Greg, I think, and Pastor John, that in Christ, we are new creations. We are new creatures. We're made brand new in Jesus Christ. We are made clean. We're born again. We're given a new start and actually a better start in life because our souls are made completely clean. God is an expert in that kind of work. Jesus does that kind of work in people who will turn to him. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, right, in Luke 19. Zacchaeus, what do we remember about him? If you ever went to Sunday school or, you know he was a small guy. That's not the most important thing about Zacchaeus, okay? His stature is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that Zacchaeus took Jesus home, and he had this encounter, this meeting with Jesus, and as a result of that meeting, Zacchaeus gave his life to Jesus, and when he gave his life to Jesus, immediately he was a changed man. You know, he's like Scrooge at the end of A Christmas Carol, you know, when he's out the window and he's screaming, you know, hey, it was wonderful, and I forget what he says, but it's a great day, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, Christmas, Merry Christmas or something, but, you know, anyway, it's like the world is brand new to him, and that's what happens to Zacchaeus. He's a brand new man, and he says to Jesus, you know, whatever I took from people wrongly, I'm giving that back and more. I just want to, you know, I'm going to pour out generously on people because God has poured his grace out generously on me. He is a brand new person with a new soul, and that's what Jesus can do to somebody. That's what Jesus will do to anybody who turns their life over to him, who says, Jesus, I want that for my life. Do that in my life. Luke 19:10 is the end of that passage with Zacchaeus, and it's my favorite verse maybe in the whole Bible. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What was lost? I was lost. Why did Jesus come into the world? To look for me, to find me, and to save me. And you too. It's why he came, and it's what he will do. He will save you if you will trust him, if you'll turn your life over to him. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When we come to Christ, our standing with God is completely changed. Before Christ, we are outlaws, we are enemies, we are outcasts from God, we are on our own course, and it's turning and it's walking away from God. But through Jesus Christ, all of that is turned around, all that's changed, everything has changed, our standing with God has changed. We have now become his children. And by becoming his children, we become his heirs. So celebrate that. If you are in Christ, you have a new standing with God. You are now his child. And as his child, you've been written into the will, and you know without any doubt, you can know this, that there is an inheritance laid up for you, and it's going to be yours in time. Okay? Just like any inheritance you might be looking forward to here, you know, you might have an aunt who's old and going to be passing away, and you know you're in the will, and something's going to come to you. It might be, you know, an end table, but something's going to come your way, right? And you can know that if you are a child of God's, there's an inheritance laid up for you. And Paul says here that the best part of that inheritance is eternal life. You know, you can know without a doubt that when you die, you have an eternal life with God if you're God's child through faith in Jesus Christ. What a great inheritance. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You can live in that promise. And then going on, Paul, he's coming to wrap this passage up, and he says, this is a trustworthy saying. Talking to Titus, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, he says, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You know, I mean, the truth is there's not a lot that we look at in this world or a lot that we hear that we can say, well, I trust that, okay? You know, I'm not going to get all political, but we're in a political season, a very important political season, and we have all these organizations that their mission is to listen to everything that a candidate says and then check it for facts. And we kind of most of us just kind of assume that when a political candidate speaks that they may or may not be telling us, you know, accurate things. I'm not saying they're always lying. They just may be inaccurate, okay? There may be misrepresentations or just facts that are not quite true. We kind of assume that. So there's organizations that make it their mission to check those things out to try to get to the bottom, tell us what we can trust. Well, Paul says to Titus, to us, what I've just told you, you can trust that. You can trust that even though you once were living in this sinful way, that God did send his son Jesus into this world to save you. You can trust that. And you can trust that by putting your faith in Christ, he's going to take that sin away, he's going to wash you, he's going to make you clean, you're going to be a new person. You can trust that. Now, how does Paul know that? Well, a number of ways, but maybe the most important way is because it's exactly what happened to Paul. You got to remember the story of Paul, right? You got to remember who this man was, that he was out hunting down Christians, okay? Trying to arrest them and put them in jail or hopefully get them killed so he could put a stop to this whole Christianity thing. And then Jesus Christ appeared to him, arrested him on the road to Damascus, turned his life around, called him to be a witness of Jesus in the world. And that's what Paul gave the rest of his life to until he was arrested, put in jail, and ultimately killed for it. What causes that kind of switch in a guy? Something pretty amazing has to happen, and it did. And Paul says, look, I've been through this. I know what God is doing. He's done it in my life. He'll do it in your life. You can trust that. He has his personal testimony to share with us. And he says, stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's the last thing I want to say. If you are in Christ, live this out. Live this out. That's the hope of the world. It's not in our politicians, and I have nothing against politicians. Somebody here is in elected office, that's great. Christians need to serve in elected office. We need that. But the hope of the world is in those who've given their lives to Christ. You know, the hope of conquering racism is in Christians. We have an army of Christians here at Northgate. And if we all stand up against racism, we can make a dent in that. If we stand up for people being treated with justice and fairness, and we can make a dent in that. We are the hope of the world. The Christians of the world are the hope of the world. And why are we the hope? Because we're going to take what God has given us, love and kindness and mercy and truth and justice, into the world. That's what we're here to do. You know those things that we talked about in the beginning at one time? At one time, he says, you were foolish. Remember this. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, and hatred. Turn that around. That was at one time. We're not there anymore. Now we're in Christ. So how are we living now? Now we're going to live with wisdom. Now we're instead of foolishness. Now we're going to live in obedience to God instead of disobedience. Now we're going to live not enslaved and deceived by passions and pleasures, but making choices based on integrity and honesty and what's good for us, for other people. We're not going to live in malice, hoping that people will suffer for the things that they do, but our hearts are going to break for people, and we're going to live, hopefully, reaching out to them and trying to help them find the love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We're not going to live with envy, wanting what other people have. We're going to be content and grateful for what God has given us, and we're going to show the world what it means to live as contented people. And we're not going to live in hatred. We're going to live in love. That's what Jesus told us to do, love people. Yeah, but what about those who aren't in Christ? We're going to love them, too. What about those who are acting sinfully? We're going to love them, too. Okay? Why? Because at one time we were them. Okay? At one time we were without Christ, and we know what that's like. And so we're going to reach out to the world that is without Christ with the love and the kindness and the mercy that God has shown to us. Whew. I got to stop. pastors. I got to stop. But if I had one message, that would be it. That you don't have to live in the shame or the guilt of that past life any longer. In fact, we should not live in the shame and guilt of that past life any longer. We should be devoted to doing what is good, not devoted to rehashing our past life. I used this illustration in the first service, and somebody said, boy, that really helped me, so I'm going to share it again. You know, remember that 73 Cadillac that I told you about? Beautiful car. Well, what if we went up to the owner of that car and we said, you know, this is gorgeous. You really did an amazing job on this car. It really is beautiful. And he said, yeah, you know, but it was just a bucket of rust and dents and damage, and it was an awful car when I got it. Yeah, but, I mean, you've done such a great job. Yeah, but you don't understand. This car was a mess when I got it. You can get this car. It was so messed up and so ugly. Yeah, but what a great job you've done. Don't you enjoy driving this car? No, I don't enjoy driving it because every time I take it on the road, I think of what a mess it was when I first got it and how awful it was. And all, you know, after a while, you'd say, you know, I'm kind of tired of hearing about that. You know, and why don't you just enjoy that you've got this beautiful automobile now, right? Well, some of us, even in Christ, some of us are still living and thinking about our past sinful lives. We've devoted our minds to it. You know, we're thinking about all the mistakes that we made and all the ways we could have done better and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, we have to remember that. It's part of our story. But that's not what we're devoted to. What we're to be devoted to is to doing good and living now as a child of God, living as an heir to the King. That's what we're to be devoted to. And that will make a difference in your individual life, and it will make a difference in your family life, and it will make a difference in your community. The takeaway from the message today is this: there's no need to live a life we regret when God has offered us a life of victory. That victory is available to anybody who wants it through Jesus Christ. And if anybody wants to talk about having a relationship with Jesus, I just invite you to come on up after the service, and Pastor Greg will be here, I'll be here, I think Michelle will be down here to pray with people. If you have any prayer concerns, anything you want us to pray with you about, please come on forward for that too, and we would love to pray with you. But I hope that you'll have a victorious week and Jesus Christ. Would you stand? We'll have the benediction.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.